And turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're finally going to finish Philippians. One of the folks that has been following this series on sermon audio, and we're on sermon audio regularly, and due to the graciousness of one of our former members that lives in Florida now pays for it each month. And one of the folks that has been following this sent word up here to us, when is he going to finish Philippians? Well, you know, we had evangelists and missionary speakers, and I was away, and so we're finally finishing Philippians today. Philippians chapter 4, let's stand as we read, beginning at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. I'll read as you follow along. But I rejoice, there's an idea of rejoice again, or join. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once, and again unto me, unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank thee for the privilege you've had to look into Philippians. What a great book. So much here for us. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we finish in this last message the truths that are in these pages. Help me as I preach. Might it be clear? Lord, I pray that I'd rightly divide the word of truth as it's brought forth. We pray that you would meet the needs of hearts. We do thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't forget that in Philippians, the key word is joy or rejoice. And Paul gives a lot of important instruction concerning this. He told us that there are things that will rob us of joy. We saw in chapter 1, people will. Chapter 2, circumstances will. Chapter 3, things rob of joy. And in chapter 4, worry robs of joy. And so what does he teach us from the Word of God? He says in chapter 1, you need to have a single mind. He says a double mind, or the Bible says in another place, a double mind, man is unstable in all his ways. To have a single mind. Secondly, a submissive mind, chapter 2. In chapter 3, a spiritual mind. Now, in chapter 4, he talks about a secure mind. A secure mind. What is the secret of contentment? Let me ask you a question. Are you content with your life right now? What the circumstances or situations, are you content with it? Or do you wish, well, I wish it was like this, or I wish it was like that, or I wish this was happening, or I wish that was happening. Are you content right now? Paul said in this passage, I've learned to be content. I brought out here before this thought, but I think it's worth repeating. One man said that the trouble with people today is they end up being a thermometer instead of a thermostat. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just registers the temperature. Always going up and going down. And that's the Christian life. Up, excited, happy, down, discouraged, depressed, up, down, up, down, up, down. Where, instead, the thermostat regulates the surroundings and changes when they need to be changed. And when maybe things are going tough, God gives the grace and the strength and the joy to press on. And it's like the thermostat that adjusts the temperature a bit. Rather than just a thermometer that registers, well, it's going lousy right now, or it's going great right now. Paul said, I've learned to have want where I need and time where I've had plenty. Many times we look at power to change things instead of they change us. The situations around us can change us, make us unhappy, gripe, grumble, fuss, fume. Or to say, I'm content. I'm content in the situation I'm in. Many times we lack the power to change the things, and instead, they change us. They change us. You know, God makes changes in our lives. And sometimes we don't even know why it happens. Monday morning, Brother Vickford and his two daughters and I were driving across the New York Thruway. We were about 25 or 30 miles outside of Buffalo, and my GPS all of a sudden came on, that lady's wonderful voice on there. You should hear me talk back to her sometimes. But all of a sudden it said, I am changing your plans. I'm going to I can't think of the word, but she's going to send us a different way. I thought, now, does she know what she's doing? I know that 90 goes right over Buffalo, not the other side, and towards Cleveland where I want to go. And I said to Mitch, boy, here's a good illustration on really living by faith. And she just said, I'm going to send you on a different route. I said, let's try it. Now, when I bought the thing, it said that from a satellite, it can tell you it knows there was an accident or a big backup in traffic and will reroute you. That's the word I wanted, reroute. I don't know what it was in Buffalo, but we were rerouted. And it worked great. We went down a certain highway and up another highway, came right back on 90 again, about 6 or 8 miles south of Buffalo. And, you know, he and I looked at each other and said, I don't know why this happened, but I guess it was for our good. Because on the way back, she didn't reroute us. We came right 90, right across, right through, no trouble. And I said, isn't that interesting? You know, in our lives sometimes, God reroutes us and we get upset and say, why is this happening? This isn't fair. God says, no, I know what I'm doing. Paul in his life was a thermostat. Instead of ups and downs, as situations changed, he went right on. Steadily going, doing his work and serving God. He was not the victim of circumstances, but he was the victor in the circumstances. Sometimes we go through I'm a victim of my circumstances. No, a victor over them. Look at verse 11 of the passage of Scripture, chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, but you mean right now what's happening in my life, I'm just supposed to accept it? Yeah. Do you believe God knows what He's doing? This is the secure mind we're speaking about. He said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 18, look at the passage. He's stressing it on with us there. He said, But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor sweet smelling savory. He said in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. He said, folks, I've seen it all. I've been through it all. I have all things. Paul didn't have to be pampered to be content. We live in a society of humanists where we think we've got to be pampered to be happy. Everything's got to go well. Everything's got to be just the way it's supposed to be for us to be happy. No, his contentment was in the resources abundantly provided from the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment is not complacency. It's not complacency, nor is it false peace of mind based on ignorance. You say, that person's content, they're a wimp. No, they're not. No, they're not. You see, complacent believer is unconcerned about others, while the content Christian really only has one thing in interest. They want to share the blessings God has given them. They want to be a blessing to others. Contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. Verse 11. There's confidence and there's peace. I had to decide that day, Monday, over in near Buffalo, do I believe this thing or not? It's going to reroute us. It worked great. We didn't lose any time. I don't know what we went around, but I thank God for it. The Lord sometimes said, I'm just rerouting your life. I had it going so well and he's messed me all up. No, he hasn't. Now, notice here in the passage, I've learned. I haven't even got to the points of the message yet. That'll be the shorter part of the message, probably. I'm just leading up to it. The word learned and content. The word learned means learned by experience. A person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're born again, they begin to grow. We learn by experience to trust the Lord. We learn by experience as you go through the tough times of life. It didn't come as soon as he was saved. He went through many difficult experiences of life in order to learn to be content. I am content. If this is what God wants, I'm content. That's what learn means. And then he says content. The word content here means contained. Contained. When I was in Israel years ago, we went to the place where the city of Hazor used to be. It's found in the Bible in the Old Testament. And they took us the steps and went way down into the earth. There was no city there now. It was just a lot of rubble and a lot of stuff left from somebody who had destroyed the city in a battle. But they said at one time Hazor had been completely self-contained. And they walked us down, I don't know how many steps, that were still there from Bible times, down to a well dug way down in the earth. They had water. They were all set. Then later in our travels, we went to Masada, way up 800 feet above the desert floor, above the Dead Sea. They said they were completely self-contained. You go to the West Point Military Academy, they're basically self-contained. They have everything there. Place to shop, place to do laundry, place to bank, place to do this, place to do that for the military. Self-contained. The idea here is this. Contained because the sources are within and not from without. If our sources from without change, we panic. Money, work, whatever it might be. Our sources are from within. We're self-contained. We don't even realize that. The moment we trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came in and dwelt us at that moment. They are within. We don't have to rely on substitutes without. It always means self-sufficient, not in others, but in Christ. Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, he's going to give us now these resources that we have. He's going to give us three of them. And here they are this morning. First of all, in verse 10, back to verse 10 of the passage. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. First of all, the overruling providence of God. He said, I don't have any doubt about the overruling providence of God. In a day of scientific achievement, we hear so little about the providence of God. That God in His providence is at work. Man's world seems so great that we tend to believe that not even God ought to interrupt its wheels. We've got it all put together so well, and we're so smart with all our technology. God, don't you mess it up. We went out to Indiana in my brother-in-law's car, and his van. And before he left there, he took it to a mechanic who went all over it. And of course, the mechanic can go over it and still miss things. The mechanic said, no, it looks fine, you'll be fine. So he had to go to Bangor with it to pick up some supplies because they had a retreat at their retreat center up there and was 60 teenagers. And he had to go pick up the food and so forth for that. On the way down or into Bangor, they began to hear a grinding noise in the van. So they went to a garage and the man said, well, the bearings in the back wheel on one side are all gone. They just fell out into his hand when he took the wheel off. And as he's putting them in, he looks around the car and he said, and you also need a new fan belt and a sway bar. I think it's a sway bar. It's a cross member on the front under the engine. The other guy missed it. Now, my brother-in-law could have said, oh, poor me, more money. You know what he said to me twice on the trip? We are going across Ohio in pouring down rain. I mean, it was just sheets of rain. He said, Paul, I'm just so thankful that God overruled and had us find those problems so we didn't break down in the rain. On the way back, we're coming across New York State at 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, boy, man, you know he says that. I'm so glad that God found those things for us so they were fixed so we did not break down at 3 o'clock in the morning on New York State Thruway. You know what it said to me? I had this message prepared. It was all done before I left. And I thought, man, what an illustration there. God made some changes. It cost something. And by the way, the Lord provided the money for it too. But He made some changes. You see, the Word of God teaches us different. Providential working of God, yes, in nature, but also in people. God's providence. He's at work. You take that word providence. The first part of that word is pro. What does that mean? Before. And then you've got there in providence, the rest part of it is video. You know what that means. It means to see. God sees it before Him. He doesn't have to wait till tomorrow to see it. It's all before Him. Then you say, if God loves me, why doesn't He fix it all ahead so I'll never have a problem? Hey, you forgot something. Paul said, I have learned. There again, accepting the providence of God, I have learned. You see, it's not just that God knows beforehand. Here's the thing that we have to settle in our heart. But that God is working in advance to arrange to fulfill His purpose. His purpose, not mine. So He makes a change. He's doing this to set forth His purpose. Remember, and it was brought up by our evangelist in the meetings here, but remember when Joseph in the Old Testament, he made himself known to his brother when they came to Egypt to buy food, and they realized here was a brother they'd sold into slavery, and they're worried, what's he going to do to them? And he said, no, don't be upset. Don't worry. God meant this for good. He put me here so I could give you the food when you come. He looked at God's providence. The Philippians had become aware of Paul's needs. Paul, as he worked as a missionary, did not have any mission board behind him or whatever. And somehow, God put it upon their hearts that they saw his needs. And it came at a time when he really needed it. They had been concerned before, but they didn't have the opportunity, as the Bible says here, at that time. And now, when God spoke to their hearts about something, they gave it. It was God's appointed time. He said, it came. And he looked at it as it came from God. He said, perfect timing. Perfect timing. Yes, life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of appointments. I believe there are divine appointments too, when God will bring across somebody that needs to talk to us, perhaps to talk to them about the things of the Lord, maybe to witness to them. God's divine appointments. And sometimes God is working and bring forth His appointment, and we say, oh, that's messing up my plans. The Lord said, no, I'm in charge here. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, we see the name Jehovah Jireh. The idea is this, the Lord sees to it. He will provide. So, we see first of all this morning, In this, the first thing is the overruling providence of God. Secondly, in verse 11 through 13, what does he say in the passage here? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here is the... Here is the unfailing power of God. How could he be joyful in a time when it was going tough? How could he be the thermostat instead of the thermometer? The unfailing power of God. Paul lets them know he is not complaining. His happiness does not depend on circumstances. It depends on what God is working in. What is he doing? It is from something deeper apart from poverty or prosperity. We say, I just want to have prosperity all the time. Most of us couldn't handle it if we had it. No, he said, I've had both. I've had times of plenty. I've had times of little. Most of us learn to be abased. You see, what does the word abased mean? It means to go through a tough time where you have to tighten the belt in hard times. Maybe you're doing that now. Say, boy, the price of gas. Oh, folks, listen. Cheapest gas I saw on the whole trip was right here in Palmer. $4.28 in Ohio on the expressway. You know, you say, well, you just have to tighten your belt, don't you? I mean, in Indiana, not Ohio, Indiana. They got high gas taxes there. And we have to learn to tighten our belt. There's different times I've had to tighten my belt. The times where it's been kind of hard. He said, you know, but you say, well, I've learned about that. When the difficulties come, I just run to the Lord. Is that the only time you go to Him? Just when it's hard? He said, I've learned how to be abased. And he said, I've also learned to abound. Very few of us have handled that one well. When things come, we've learned to abound. No, you see, prosperity has done more. One man said in a book I was reading, prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity. Go to Revelation chapter 3, very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 17. He is... Chapter 3 and verse 17. He is actually reprimanding one of the churches there. What does he say about them? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? He's on the outside, you seem to have everything, but inside you're spiritually dry. Paul said, there have been times where I've had plenty. I mean, I've abounded. I've learned there, too, how to take care of that. I've learned where I've had to tighten my belt. I've learned there as well. Look at verse 12 back here at Philippians chapter 4. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. The word instructed in verse 12 is not the same as learned in verse 11. Now, you can be instructed and learn. Based on I learned, now I've been instructed. It means that Paul thought testing and trials were initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment in spite of poverty, in spite of prosperity. If I've got plenty or if I haven't, I still have the Lord. I still have salvation. I still have a promised home in heaven. And God will take care of me. It was the power of Christ within him that gave him contentment. Have you ever sat in airports? Oh, it was a wonderful time. I like to sit and watch people. One time I was in a flight to go to a funeral for Jamie Colburn. And we sat in an airport and the flight was delayed because of a thunderstorm. There was a guy sitting there. Man, he was cussing. He was just... Drink. He went to the bar. Again, he thought it was going to settle everything. You know, and I looked at him and I thought, I'm kind of glad they're not going up in the thunderstorm. Oh, I've got to be at this and that. You know, Sometimes that's us. God says, no, we're keeping the plane down in your life right now. But, no. Okay, Lord. And the GPS said, I'm rerouting you. Okay. You see? All right. So we see the second one. Yes, you see, all nature depends on resources. Where are your resources? Trees have roots. Those roots go deep. You look at the tree, but for all that tree you see, if you begin to dig down and go to the bottom where the roots are, you'd find it go down and down and down, and there's what makes the difference. You look at a river that's flowing, but you don't see the snow-capped hills or mountains that are melting and the water gushing down through. Yes, there's a source. Where is my resource? Where is yours? Paul said, I've learned to rejoice and to have joy even in times when I'm without. Because my resource is within. It's the Lord. The most important part of a tree is the part you can't see. The most important part of the Christian is only what God sees. The Christian who is looking to the Lord, trust in Him. We must draw from the deep resources of God. He talks about it. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 6 of the passage of Scripture here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. I mean, he went all the way through the book this way. For me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. If I die, okay. If I live, okay. It's all up to the Lord. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let God work out that salvation in you. What you have gained from Christ, what you have gained from knowing him as your Savior. Chapter 3, just to show you another one, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Sufferings? Oh no! Paul said, I've suffered for Christ. He spent time in prison. And yet God meant it for good. Illustration. I was at the Fairhaven Baptist Church in Chesterton, Indiana. Church that seats over 2,000. Great ministry. I stayed in the pastor's son's home. He's the vice president of the college. He shared with me a story that I thought was very interesting. Many years ago, when the Fairhaven Baptist Church decided to start a Christian school, it was in the days when Christian schools were starting in this country, and as they went along in their school and so forth, certain powers of be stepped in and said, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. I'm talking about government. And Pastor Boglin said, no, we are going to do that. Biblically, we're going to do that. He was put in prison for a short time, but put in prison. People are thinking, that's the worst thing that can happen. Our church here that isn't that big right now, and I mean, we want to grow, and then this happened. Well, the judge ruled in favor of the church. He was reinstated back in the pastorate. They had such a flood of people that came to that church to see what was going on. Piles of people got saved. I mean, a number of people got saved. People that are in that church today, many years ago, got saved because the pastor went to prison. Now, I'm not itching to go to prison, but I'm... You see? But they thought, this is terrible! With their church and their bus ministry, they run over 2,000 every Sunday. It all goes back, and the son said, we look back to the day Dad went to prison. You thought you had problems. But God meant it for good. Also, the ruling passed by that judge affected the other Christian schools in Indiana. God was at work. I wonder how I would have responded. Will you send me a care package? You know. Or to say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Yes, Paul said, I've learned in whatever state. Jesus was teaching in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Folks, we cannot do anything without Christ. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul had spent time in prison. Paul had gone a time where he had to tighten his belt. Maybe he went without some meals. I don't know, but God met the need and he was able to keep going. He didn't lose sight of what he was doing. Sometimes we who are the branches, according to John 15:5, think we are the tree. No, he's the vine, we're just the branches. The sap flows through the branches from the inner source. We must rely on him. Overruling providence of God and the unfailing power of God are two spiritual resources that we have to draw upon. But here's the third one, verse 14, chapter 4. Notwithstanding we have, if I got it right here, yes. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Here's the unchanging promise of God. The promises of the Word of God don't change. God is faithful. And Paul thanked the church at Philippi for the generous gift that was given to him. It wasn't that he was selfish and wanted money and was trying to become a gold digger, as it were, pump money with them. He came in his ministry and he looked to the Lord about it, and God, you know the need here. At the same time, God laid it upon the church of Philippi to send a love offering. He said, I look at that and I see here the unchanging promise of God. Verse 10, he applies it, first of all, under that, to the budding tree. Verse 10, go back to it, please. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Like the tree that's blossoming forth. Flourish carries the idea of budding, of blooming. We see it outdoors in the vegetation today. We've just been through a winter season. About 3 feet of snow on the level we had out here. In my 30 years here, I've never seen so much on the level. I don't think we'll ever forget the snowbanks around this church. We've been through a winter season. But what comes after a winter season? Spring. Things start budding forth. Now, I don't mind the cold, but my brother-in-law, Mitch, man, I've got to buy him some wool socks and wool everything. He gets cold when it's warm. And he's waiting for the hot weather. Can you imagine that marriage? His wife loves snow and he loves heat. Oh, we see here, we often go through the winter season spiritually, but when spring arrives, there is new life and new blessing. When that winter season is there, the tree does not move. The wind blows, but the tree doesn't move. I had an experience there in Indiana I've never had before. I was at the man's home with Brother Mitch and the man's wife. Came to us. We were down the lower level of their home, where we each had our own bedroom, nice bathroom, and so forth. And she came down. She said, I got to tell you something that may be a little disconcerting, but I'm supposed to tell you. There was a tornado warning. And if you hear the siren go off or the strong wind, you go into this room here. It was a totally cemented walled room, just the door going in. That's where we go if a tornado hits. So she said, I don't think it'll come. But if a tornado comes, that's where you go. So I tried to lay down and take a nap. Actually, I was kind of enjoying it because my wife hates the thought of tornadoes. And I was able to call and say, guess what? We got a tornado warning here. You know. But what we're saying is this. You know, the trees, they didn't move. We didn't get the tornado, by the way, but you know they got it south of us. The circumstances are not changed. The difference is the new life within. And the winter time comes, the blast of the cold air, all the difficulty of our Christian lives, but the strength is within. And after the storm, there is a budding forth. And you know, we say, why do we have to have all that snow? Well, the brooks are really flourishing right now. The rivers are really flourishing. Water is going to all the vegetation. You say, but I like summer. Well, You can have it. I don't like the hot and high humidity, but if you like that, that's fine. You see, here, Jesus said, I'm the vine, and he gives promises there as well as other places. In verse 14 through 20, he is thanking them for their help of him, and he calls it like a budding tree. Also, an investment, verse 14 through 17. Their investment would pay rich spiritual dividends. He wasn't looking at the lining of his pocket and say, I want to have some cash in my pocket. It was, I'm in the ministry, I'm winning souls for Christ, I am preaching, and my prayer is that the burden you've had to help me in the ministry will go to your account. God will say, bless God for these, praise God for these who gave. The word communicate there means fellowship. They had part of the fellowship of his ministry. Maybe they didn't spend time in jail. Maybe they didn't go through the times he went through, but they had fellowship in this. And the church entered into an arrangement of giving and receiving. The church gave materially to help Paul, who received spiritually from the Lord the blessing. He didn't look at the cash. He looked at God's provision. God, you are so good. You met that need. And the Lord keeps the books and will never fail to pay out spiritual dividends. Paul, receiving the gift that was given to him to help right then when he was in great need, he gained spiritual dividends. But those who gave received spiritual dividends. You see, Paul sees the Philippian believers as priests, as it were, giving an offering, as he mentions there, as a sacrifice to the Lord. They didn't give it to Paul. He got it. But God led them to give it to Paul, but they were saying, Lord, here. Then every Sunday morning, when the offering plates are passed here, and you give of your tithes and offerings, you are not giving to Faith Baptist Church. You're giving to the Lord, who uses that plan in his economy to meet the needs in the local church. But it goes to the Lord. Paul didn't look at the gift coming from the Philippians as they liked him. He looked at it as heaven's supply. God is good. God meets the need. Paul's trust was in the Lord. And in verse 18 and 19, Paul is saying, you met my need, God will meet yours. You met one need that I have, but God will meet all of your needs. Not your greed, your needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said, and you gave out of poverty. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, I'm just going through a tough time right now. I can't give to the Lord, or I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. You give to God what's rightfully his and let him take care of you. It's not giving to Faith Baptist Church, although that's where the believers should have, they're attending. But they give it to the Lord and let the Lord meet the needs. I have yet to see a person hold back of their tithes and offerings that belong to the Lord to see God bless them. But even in times when they're going through difficulty, even as the Philippians were, he said, I know God's going to bless you. He's going to meet your needs. What? According to his riches and glory. God has not promised to meet our greeds, but our needs. And when the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, then God will meet every need. Every need. Let me say it again. When the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, and that's how he ends the book, the glory of God, God will meet every need. A man named Taylor said this, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. I read a book last year that was just a blessing about George Mueller. It's about this thick, and oh, it was fantastic about how God blessed. He didn't go crying to people about it. He went to God in prayer about it and trusting God, and God met the need. You see, contentment comes from adequate resources. You say, bank account? No. Rich uncle? No. Comes from God. What are the resources? The providence of God, the power of God, the provision of God. That ought to make us think spiritually. That ought to make us think spiritually. I'm so thankful I came from a home where my dad loved to give. Dad never had a whole lot. We had plenty of food on the table. Our home was very, very simple and very, very plain. Coming to my wife last night, I think when I was in grammar school, I had 2 pairs of pants and 3 shirts. I think that was it. She just kept washing them, put them on, 1 pair of shoes, 1 pair of sneakers. That's all he could afford. But you let a missionary come through in our church or another family in our church who had need. Dad was first in line. Even my mother sometimes would go, "Honey, there's a need. There's a need." And God always met our needs. I went through college. My sister went through college. Graduated, all my bills paid. God met the need. Don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat and say, "Lord, my resource is internal. You will meet the need. I am trusting you." And when God says on the GPS of your life, "I am rerouting," right there is, like I did with mine. I trust it. I'm glad it did. Trust Him. That's why He can say, "Rejoice!" Written from prison. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for the study we've had in Philippians. It's been a blessing. It has instructed us and convicted us and taught us. We are so frail, Lord. We're so quick to look at the dollar sign, the green stuff, and not You. Lord, we need to put You first. And to look at the resources we have in You. You've given us the Holy Spirit that is within us and teaches and instructs us and directs us. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us prayer. You've given us fellowship with believers. You've given us the local church. Lord, You've given us promises. Lord, I think of that one where You said, "I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee." We can trust. Thus, a secure mind. Oh Lord, teach us this morning. Speak to our hearts. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't know the need of your heart. I don't know what you came into church with this morning in your heart. Would you say, "Pastor, please pray for me. God is speaking to my heart from His Word. You didn't know it. God knew it. I needed the message. Pray for me." God bless you. Thank you. Others, God bless. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Yes. God knows to trust His providence. Let Him be God. And hey, I'm saying it to myself too. Anyone else? Lord, thank Thee for these who've raised their hand this morning. We thank Thee for meeting their needs with the Word of God. Now give them the grace and strength to not just be hearers, but doers of the Word of God. Help me to practice what I preached today. We do thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar is open for prayer. And come if you'd like, get along with the Lord in prayer as we sing our closing hymn.